So we have lit the candle of peace. What does peace look like for you? Is peace quiet? Is it a nice long bubble bath? Or is it having the TV and the remote all to yourself? Is it the luxury of sitting outside and reading a good book? Is peace what you experience after the grandkids go home? In the holiday season, we might find peace on a quiet walk down the street, looking at some of the beautiful lights our neighbors have put up. But we also might find ourselves with too much quiet, unwelcome aloneness. Quiet might not be your friend when you miss the loved ones you wish were there with you. I know that for some of us, the holidays bring awkward and painful family gatherings sometimes, when relatives are walking on eggshells or trying to ignore obnoxious comments by a family member. In my family, I'm one of those obnoxious family members. Is it peace if there are no arguments or resentful words shared across the dinner table? Is that peace? I'm not sure that's enough. What do you think? True peace, deep peace, is not the same as calm and quiet, although they sometimes go very well together. What about peace in our community, or our province, or in our nation? What does that look like? Is it the absence of civil strife, which we really don't see very much of here? Is it a low crime rate, which, despite the sensationalist news, we have? As you may know, one of the areas of our city where unhoused folks take refuge in tents is under the Oak Street Bridge. It's been in the news lately and the source of some controversy. Some of our neighbors have called for removing the encampments under the Oak Street Bridge. Some politicians have called for its removal, citing safety concerns and community frustration. But if they chased these folks out, where would they go? Shelters are often full, and affordable housing, we know, is nearly non-existent. As my friend and colleague, the Reverend Bill Mock from St. Albans Anglican Church, wrote in a recent blog post, removing tents does not reduce homelessness, and it does not address trauma and poverty, or systemic failures and lead people to shelter under bridges. Removing tents does not create housing, nor does it offer support. It simply moves people along, often into more hidden and unsafe places. Many of you know that every week, through outreach workers in our community, we distribute between 60 and 100 meals to unhoused folks who are living rough in our community. Would removing the tents create peace? Maybe for some, but not for the people who are removed. As Kelly Nakandaha points out in her book, we'll go to the next slide and you can see the book. As she says, the big question of any time of peace is, who is the peace for? Whose life is actually peaceful? And whose lives are diminished in order to have the peace as defined by those in power, the empire? The relative peace and capitalism of our own time in our region was built with the reality that only some people have benefited from it and others suffer for it. And in fact, the disruption of our political and economic peace that we are experiencing these days is the result of that disparity. It has been that way for a long time. Jesus was born into a time and place where so-called peace was maintained at the point of a Roman spear. Entire nations were kept calm under the thumb of the Roman Empire. God entered history and chose to disrupt that status quo in a time when the status quo claimed worldwide peace under Roman rule, Pax Romana. Marcia McPhee asks, why would God come into the midst of peace if God didn't have vastly different ideas from empire about what peace actually looks like? And who peace is ultimately for? Our scripture reading today takes us to a more obscure and neglected part of the Christmas story. If you already knew the story of Zechariah, the husband of Mary's cousin Elizabeth, and the father of the wild-eyed preacher prophet John the Baptist, if you already knew this story, then you win an award for being a good and true Christmas story nerd. Tell me afterwards if you already knew this story. I'd be really interested to hear, except for those of us who may have had a theological education. Sorry, you don't count. Oh, you're nerds. But it has some familiar elements to it, doesn't it? Did anything sound familiar, even if you didn't know the story of Zechariah? Where else have you heard an older person express doubt that they could have a child in their old age? Who does that sound like? I heard somebody, but I didn't... Sarah, is that what you said? Yeah, Abraham and Sarah, yes, absolutely. Sarah was the one who laughed, remember? And so they named the child Laughter, Isaac. And perhaps you remember someone else who was temporarily disabled after an encounter with a holy vision, an encounter with the divine. We just talked about it a few weeks ago. Paul. He used to be called Saul until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Ezekiel, only the nerds would know this one probably. Ezekiel was also rendered mute when God thought he should just be quiet for a while. Temporarily losing an ability after a divine encounter isn't actually or necessarily punishment, as much as a sign of transformation and a powerful moment for both the individual and the community. Zechariah may not have welcomed the inability to speak. I can't imagine. I sure wouldn't have. Especially for a priest whose job it was to bless the people who were gathered in the temple. I'm sure, like me, Zechariah was accustomed to speaking quite a lot. But now he was given an opportunity to listen, to wait, to watch what God was doing. Silence for the sake of listening more deeply is so necessary for understanding whether peace that looks like peace on the surface is really peace at all. Is it peace for all? What are the stories that we don't know, that we fail to hear because we keep up the noise and the babble pertaining to our own slice of life? What do we miss because we don't stop and listen and watch and wait? I was reminded of the great Simon and Garfunkel song, The Sounds of Silence. If I was reminded earlier than last night, our musicians would have played it for us. And in the naked light I saw 10,000 people, maybe more, people talking without speaking, people hearing without listening, people writing songs that voices never share. No one dared disturb the sound of silence. In the last verse, and the sign said, the words of the prophets are written on the subway walls and tenement halls and whispered in the sounds of silence. I don't think any of us are going to be struck mute for more than 9 months. But we might take this as an opportunity, an invitation, even in the midst of all the busyness of our lives, to be quiet, to listen, to watch, to wait. Zechariah was left mute for more than 9 months. Can you imagine? I cannot imagine. And it was only after Elizabeth gave birth and they were deciding what to call the child. The relatives and friends were gathered to celebrate the birth, and they were all giving Elizabeth their opinion, and they were giving her a hard time because she said the child was to be named John. But that wasn't a name in this family. Why would you name that? But Zechariah confirmed this choice by writing it on a tablet. And suddenly he was able to speak. Do you think this obscure story might become a favorite for any women who are tired of mansplaining or men contradicting them? And what did Zechariah have to say after all that time of being silent? He raised his voice in praise of what God was doing, not only in their lives and their family, with the miraculous birth of a baby to that older couple, but for all people, making a world of justice and peace. He knew that this child would prepare the way for another child who would bring peace that was not necessarily calm or quiet, but true and deep and lasting peace for all people. Zechariah had the rare, unchosen opportunity to listen and wait and watch. If we listen to the plight of others whose experience is different from our own, we are offered the possibility of raising our voices, as Zechariah did, in solidarity and with more understanding than we once had. How is God interrupting our cozy, superficial ideas of peace and inviting us to listen to the cries of oppressed humanity in the midst of this season that is full of even more distraction than usual, in the midst of a world that is torn up with warfare, disaster, and perhaps some false peace enforced by empire? What if our response is temporary silence and careful listening and watching and waiting and preparing for the coming of the Prince of Peace, who brings not simply calm, but transformation and true peace? Amen.